And I want to tell you a little quick story, and then we'll get started this morning. In September of 1999, Gretchen and I got married in July of 1999. September of 1999, I was saved and came to know Christ, was baptized, and for about a year, just kind of walked in that state of being a new believer. And about a year into that, there was a man in our church who approached me. We mutually approached each other. We'd never met. We shook hands. And he basically said he'd been praying for someone to meet with in the church. And we started to meet, and I was introduced to what was called one-on-one discipleship. I didn't know what that was then. We called it accountability, things like that. And until he moved in 2015, we met once a week. By the grace of God, God has allowed me, and my wife said this a couple of weeks ago, to always have someone to invest in. God has always provided that one man to invest in. And Gretchen said, if God's been faithful in anything in our ministry, that's been the one thing. Other areas, of course, but that one particular thing. And one person that I've had that opportunity to invest in, many of you know as Coach Tishner. Many of you don't know him as Chad Tishner. You know him as Coach Tishner because he was a coach here for many years. So, Chad, I'm going to welcome you up, and if you'll welcome Chad as he comes up. Chad, you even got some whistles. We've not had anybody get whistles thus far. So, go ahead and have a seat there and grab that microphone. And Chad and I met on Thursday, somewhere around then, and discussed this. And so we've kind of got an outline here that we're going to discuss. But I want you, for just the purposes of them understanding a little bit of context, tell them how long we've known each other. Because we've both been here almost 14 years, close to it. Tell them how long we've actually known each other.
Wow, it probably goes back to what, 1994,
yes. Probably. Yes. We were at Rose State together.
Right, and just one of my best friends that I grew up with. We were friends our whole childhood. We ended up being roommates together in college, and Greg and him were, his name was Jason, and Greg was also a friend of Jason's, and we met. Funny thing is, when we moved to Cashin in 2005, we were here. We were attending North Point Church, I probably 6-7 months into being here had heard, you know, just through conversation that First Baptist Church, and well, who's the pastor? Oh, Greg Davis, right over my head. I mean, I thought, no way, you know, that's the Greg Davis that I know. Very common name, you know, I just really didn't give it any thought. I just, okay, whatever, you know, I'm sure he's a great guy. And then it wasn't much longer that I realized it was the Greg Davis. And definitely.
And I think you told your wife this can't be the same.
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, because Chad and I knew each other in a different life, if you understand what that means. It was a different
life. All the stories that Greg tells about his past are 100% true. I'm a total believer.
Now, one of the things that I want to say just from my perspective and then hand this off to you, we've been meeting for a year and a half. And in that time, I have witnessed in you growth in the knowledge of the gospel, in a hunger for God's word, and there's multiple things that I want to talk about this, but would you set for them how this started? Just how that year and a half ago, it was really kind of when school had just kind of returned. It was in, we said, September.
Yeah, it was late August, early September. We were actually moving into our new house that we had been in the process of building for a year, you know, or so. You know, just a culmination of things, nothing really outlandish or special, I would say. I mean, just circumstances that probably everybody goes through at some point in their life. But I've, you know, just kind of been conditioned in my adulthood to achieve. You know, success was something that it was going to happen, and I was going to find a way to do it, and I'm going to do it myself, and I'll, you know, we'll get there. So first time really in my adulthood that some things started occurring in my life that were not leading to success. Financially, you know, things are a struggle. You're building a house. I had my own business going. And, you know, just it's like stress and anxiety started to take over when they never really had. I've been in a lot of stressful situations in my life, in my career, that I've always really been able to handle without much of an issue. And for some reason at this point, which I know now is by the grace of God, those things culminated to a point to where I didn't really know what to do, you know, and stress, like I said, stress, anxiety, lack of sleep, things were starting to build up. My wife kept telling me, call Greg, talk to Greg. Like I said, Greg and I have known each other for a very, very long time. And so not just as a pastoral relationship, but also just as friends. But being one that doesn't like to pass things off or delegate, I want to get it done myself. I can power through. I thought, you know, I can do it. But it's the first point really in my life, and I've been blessed with a great family, successes in my career, a great childhood, always been in, you know, great church, but it was the first time in my life that God really, you know, put his thumb on me and said, all right, it's time. You know, you got to make a decision, and you got to give your life back to me. You're not in control. And at that point, I finally listened to my wife after many, many suggestions of calling Greg, and we were actually moving into our house, had some family in town, and I mean, it was just physically, I was worn down, mentally I was worn down. I was like, I'm going to call him. And so I think, actually, maybe Belinda made the call.
Yeah, that was a Saturday afternoon.
I think it was a Saturday. It was a weekend. It was in early September, and I think Belinda actually made the call. I made the commitment. Belinda made the call, and I think it wasn't an hour. You were like, come on. And so we were up here at the church an hour later, and that's where it all started.
Yeah, and now we've been meeting a year and a half. And one of the things that I want to say about Chad is there's been a tremendous amount of fruit, but I give all credit and glory to God in that. And one of the things that we met for really, you and I discussed this the other day, about 3 or 4 weeks, establishing what the gospel is, making sure you understood that. And I think that's when it really set in for you what Christ had done and what it means to live in faith in that reality. And then kind of the discipleship started from there. But one of the things I said I wanted you to talk about is the fruit of this year and a half for you personally, what God has done in this year and a half. And then I've got some things written down here I want to talk to them about as well.
I think it just goes back, for me personally, the fruit is, you know, just trying to develop some changes within my character. You know, living a life of humility, a life of contentment. Those are the two biggest things for me was, you know, God has given me a lot in my life, and I've really never stopped to smell the roses. You know, it's just always kind of been, oh, you know, this is what everybody gets, you know. And I just always kind of had that feeling. I told Greg, you know, when we first started meeting, I've been in church for a long time in my life, but I'm the guy. I'm the guy that comes to church, sings the songs, listens to the word, and then walks out, and no real application pretty really after that, you know. Faithfully would attend, and faithfully would listen, and be involved on Sunday. But past Sunday, not a whole lot of fruit for me. So I kind of lived off of, you know, I think everybody thinks I'm a pretty good guy, you know. I'm okay. Everybody thinks I'm a pretty good guy. And I found out that wasn't good enough. And so the fruit for me personally is just, you know, giving everything back to God, living, you know, getting to that point of stress and anxiety, no sleep, and just once you give it all back to God, to me, the biggest fruit personally was the peace. Mm-hmm. The peace in my heart that I knew I was okay. You know, everything was going to be okay. He's going to take care of me. I'm going to be all right. Yeah. So joy, peace, and like I said, just, you know, I'm nobody compared to him. And so just living that life of humility and contentment with what he's going to give me.
Yeah.
And I guess past that, it's just the application.
Yeah.
You know, trying to stay in his word every single day and letting that soak in and however he wants it to soak into me and me going out in everyday life and trying to commit to showing the fruit that I've experienced.
And I have this written down, and I want you to discuss this, and then we're going to talk about one-on-one discipleship for you, what it looks like. You'd never read through the Bible.
No, never straight through. I mean, I like everybody else. I mean, you guys have all probably tried it too. You know, you get this workbook or this study Bible, and you know, I've had my moments, but I've never really made a commitment or really thought about just, hey, I'm just going to start at the beginning and I'm going to go through this thing.
Yeah,
and see
but
where it takes me.
In this time, in the first year, you read all the way through the Bible, which I was so impressed with, and we met weekly to discuss that, but. I wanted him to bring this as a visual, but these were the three notebooks from that year together that he filled up with notes from our reading, from our time together. And to me, that was one of the greatest things as a pastor, was to see your passion for the Word. And that's one of the things I say, God gave you this heart for this. You get up early now to read. And tell them just a little bit about that routine.
Well, I try to get up about 6 o'clock every morning. About 6 o'clock, I get up by about, hopefully, 6:20, 6:25. I'm eating my oatmeal, and I'm in God's Word, and I'm starting my study for that day. And I try to spend 45, 50 minutes, you know, give or take, every morning. And then, you know, once a week, Greg and I meet, discuss, you know, the issues with the world, and discuss our scripture, and so that's pretty much the routine. I mean, obviously, like everybody else, I mean, I have my days where it doesn't work out that way. So I try to make up for it when I can, but for the most part, I've been pretty consistent in a daily time committed to that and that alone.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
So and everybody else, in my house is obviously still asleep at that time. If you know my family, so it's a nice quiet time for me. So.
One of the things that I said about Chad that just from a pastoral perspective, and he said, what does that illustration mean? Because you and I talked about this the other day. He is a person that I've seen God renew his mind. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we can't be conformed to the pattern of the age, but we have to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. The word there is where we get the word metamorphosis, and really that's what I witnessed in you. And Gretchen and I have had multiple conversations on this. When you and I started meeting and you started reading the Word, you would come to me and say, this needs to be changed in my life. This area needs to be refined in my life. This was nothing I was telling you to do. It was everything the Word was instructing you to do. One example I gave you the other day, you mentioned wanting to give more. And I never said anything to you about giving. But you came in the office one day and said, that's where God's really prompted me. That's the amazing thing about discipleship with the Word of God. We could meet and have discussions all day long, but if this isn't guiding our time, it's been time wasted, right? I mean, we can have good discussions and talk about good things, and you and I talk about sports and our kids and our wives and everything, and we won't talk about the negative things we say about our wives, but...
I was gonna start.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
No, that's all right. You know, I think it's been a week or two maybe ago, it just sticks in my mind that we talked about how, you know, when you're in the Word every day, and I am, yeah. I told Greg, I was like, make sure that everybody knows I am not a scholarly man when it comes to the Bible. I try to read it every morning, and I try to soak up as much as I can, but I'm not there yet. But I do know just from the 14, 15 months I've been in the Word daily that if you're reading it every day, you can't help but soak it in.
Yeah,
I mean,
you said something the other day. You said the change that has happened to you has been involuntary because of the Word of God.
Right. Yeah. It's like some things, and I, you know, early on, I had some things that I would purposefully, like giving, trying to structure that, you know, get that more important in my life and it higher on the list, and but that was more of a direct thought for me. But there's so many things that just seems like become involuntary when you are in it every day.
That's the metamorphosis. That's why I said you're a perfect description of the renewal of the mind, because it happens daily, and it's something that happens because and due to the Word of God. Chad and I, when we met the other day, we hammered out four elements that need to be present in every discipleship relationship. You and I discuss these. I'll let you run with some of these when we get to that time. But if you want to write these down, if you're interested in one-on-one discipleship, these are the four things that you and I came up with need to be present in every accountability relationship, discipleship relationship. And the first element in this is humility. And here's the reason that I say this. Even to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there has to be humility there. If someone's not willing to lower themselves and admit they're a sinner, admit their need of a Savior, Jesus says there's no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And he says that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says that it's the poor in spirit that are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. None of us can even begin a relationship with God without a life of humility. But then there's this life of humility and discipleship that there has to be this willingness to do what you just said, and it is to admit we don't really know anything. And that's what entering into this relationship is about, is to start that growth that has begun in salvation and really starts from that point on, humbling ourselves and saying, I don't really know anything. And you just said that's one of the things that God is teaching you. Now, you're not saying I'm humble now, because if you were, we would know you weren't humble. But you're saying that's one of the things that God is working in you, is this humility. And I have to say this, Chad is an extremely driven guy, and we talk about sports and things of that nature, like I said, and he always sets me back where I'm bringing the word to you. He always sets me back in a priority about where does sports rank in your life as a family? Because I always get intense and I'm wanting the best and all this stuff. And you say, Greg, this is so secondary to the kingdom of God. That's been a very humbling thing for me. And to hear you say that as a former coach and winning a state championship, things like that, that to hear you say sports, that's a humbling thing for me. So all of this element is this humility that has to come in. Do you want to say anything on that?
Well, I think the first part of the humility, you know, you kind of described it there in two different ways. And the first part is, you know, through the Holy Spirit and God's grace. I mean, he brought me to a point of humility that,
amen,
hey, you know, like I said, he put his thumb on me and he said, you're not going to do this by yourself. This is going to, you're going to have my help, Greg Davis's help, a lot of other men in this church who have, you know, come to me and helped me through prayer and encouragement. So that's the thing to me that in the humility sense is, I mean, the Holy Spirit brought me to a place of humility. And I guess what to me is in the big picture is, you know, I'm a part of God's plan. Greg's a part of God's plan. And his plan was for me to come to Cashin, for Greg to come to Cashin, and part of that plan was for this right here to eventually happen. And I'm very humbled by that.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me talk about a second element, not only humility, but availability. Availability. And I want to talk about this. Everybody that has a Bible in their hand, turn to Luke chapter 14. And here's what I want to say about this. There are many people who say, I want discipleship. I want accountability. But then when they're pressed on that, they're not there. And availability, one of the things that I want to say about you is every time I said, okay, we're going to meet Wednesday at 4 o'clock, you were there.
I don't know about every time, but close every time.
Well, we came up with two or three times that you and I said that we didn't meet, but those were things beyond our control. But for the most part, I say this as a kind of a boast on you and God, is that every time we said, let's meet, you said, let's make it happen. Availability is so important. And look at Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Now, this has a specific context in which we're talking about an invitation being given. And no doubt we're talking about the Jews here and the context that Jesus knows. But Jesus said in this parable, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. Now, I think we can principalize this and be faithful to the text. Notice what it says. But they all alike began to make excuses. Four different people that Jesus describes here. He says, the first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going out to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. There were three different here. And the slave comes back and reported to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once in the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, obviously we know this is an invitation beyond the Jewish people. But here's the reality. All of us can have excuses for not answering the invitation. The invitation, I'm principalizing this. Understand, please don't come to me afterwards and berate me for taking this out of context. But the principle here being, are we going to answer the call to discipleship or are we going to make excuses? Everybody can make an excuse. And some of these were good excuses, right? Some of these were good excuses. I have a wife, I have things that I've bought, I have a piece of land I need to check on. But the reality is, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you may not know this, by the way, Luke's gospel is all about discipleship. If you look down just a few more verses, the very next story is a story about what it takes to become a disciple. And do you know what the disciple's first priority is? That Christ is first above everything else. Christ is the most important relationship. And that's the one thing that I said about you and the availability is you're reprioritizing your life. And you and I talked about this, even as important as sports was in your life, now you're rebuking me in a good way at times saying, that's not the priority. And these things are trivial, right? These things are trivial beyond cash in high school. They're very trivial. And that set me in my place. And then I had to go back and tell Gretchen, okay, I've overreacted to this. And so there's a mutual accountability that takes place here. Anything?
Yeah, I mean, first, I'd like to thank Greg's family, my family, because, you know, this whole month of missions, you know, a big aspect of all the discussions has been time. I mean, you're committing time to that mission field, that mission trip. And you think of, you know, just this individual discipleship, you think about, well, you know, it's not really that big a deal, you know, an hour, two a week, you know, but over 14, 15 months, that's a pretty big time commitment when you're raising kids and, you know, have a job. And I mean, it can be a little bit cumbersome. So, and I know I take a lot of your time and your family's time, and I really appreciate you guys making that available. And you gotta make the commitment to do it. It's no different than when you're a coach and you say, well, you know, Courtney's not making her free throws. Well, then Courtney needs to go practice her free throws. You know, she needs to make a commitment to do better.
That was
not
Courtney's,
that she never
that
did.
Was
no. She was a great, she was
it?
A great shooter. but joking. You know, I guess having that background, you know, that's where I just got to take a step back and go, am I going to do it? Or am I going to not?
Yeah.
You know, the excuses are there.
Yeah.
Every day. I mean, every time we talk about meeting, probably something in your mind and something in my mind is going, well, it could be doing this or it could be doing that. But, I mean, you got to make it work if you're truly going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Humility, availability. Let me give you a third element is teachability. Teachability. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said one of the elements of discipleship is teaching those disciples to obey everything that he's commanded. And here's one of the things that I want to go back to what we started at the beginning with this, is what are we teaching? We're teaching the Word of God. We're not coming together just to say we want to be better men or more moral men without this being our compass, right? This has to be our directive in everything that we do. And so every time you and I meet, the bulk majority of the time is getting back to this and discussing what we've learned in that. And one of the things that I want to talk about with this teachability, if you want to write this down, and please do if you're interested in this at all, next week at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, Chad and I are going to have a little just 1 hour class in Eddie and Laurie's class on how to keep a Bible journal. And this is one of the keys to our meeting time, is that we have things that we write down, and that becomes kind of our accountability time together. If you want to be part of that, we'll provide childcare for that. And the reason I know we'll have childcare for that is because Avery's sitting on the front row, and I just volunteered her to watch your children for you. So if you want to be here at 9 o'clock, that's before the Sunday school hour. If there's nobody here, that's fine. But Chad and I are going to be here at 9 o'clock, and we're going to discuss two different methods. The methods you used last year, which is called HEAR, right? And they don't have to have that book to do it. HEAR method, the HEAR method. And then I'm going to talk about my method. We'll take 1 hour to talk about that. So, would you encourage them to be there?
Yeah, I mean, that kind of goes along with, if you're going to, you know, the availability or, you know, the stick-to-itiveness that we talked about. I mean, if you're going to do it, I mean, I highly recommend that you have a pencil and paper available every day that you're doing it. You know, like, there's a distinct method, that HEAR method that I went by, but, you know, just like you and I have talked about, just other daily notes that you can throw in there that, you know, you can look back upon someday. And I mean, I just think that that journal, it will provide a reinforcement for what you're learning every day. And if you are in that one-on-one disciple relationship like Greg and I are, what it does for me is it allows me to make notes, because my short-term memory is horrible at this point. And when I go back, you know, we sit down the next week, is I have, okay, here, okay, yeah, this is what I wanted to talk to you about,
yeah,
you know, or this is something that stuck out to me. So, plus, like you and I have talked about too, you know, when we're old and decrepit, we can look back on that someday, yeah, and it'll be pretty neat to look on. So.
Yeah, when we're Brad Knowles' age, I mean,
oh,
it's going to be.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a long ways away, but.
That is a long way.
Yeah. Got one in, Brad. You said you were going to get one in, but you're down one.
One of the things that I want to say about the Bible journal, and we'll talk more specifically about this, is if we came and had just read our Bibles, we might forget. We might forget what we talked about. We always are prepared to share what, I mean, no doubt when we have these conversations, we can go right back to this, and then I'm able to take it to Gretchen and to the kids and say, let me talk about this, and I might pull Jack aside and say, hey, I'm reading through Job right now. Let me tell you what I found. This has multiple dimensions to it and multiple benefits in keeping this. And so it is a discipleship tool that I don't think you can place a value how high this is on this journal. The last thing, fourth element of this, is durability. And we talked about this. Discipline, right? Stick-to-itness, not meeting just one or two times and it's over, because I think a lot of people start this, but there's no durability to it. Gretchen, do you have my phone over there just by you? That's one of the things I forgot that I was going to read to everybody. So I want to read this illustration, and I read it to my Sunday school class, or at least mentioned it the other day. And to go back to the sports analogies here, but Dan Gable was an Olympic wrestler. And one of the things he talked about was one time when he was in wrestling practice, there was a guy in a lower class than him that worked him over in practice. And Gable goes home, and it's in his head, and Gable says, how did this happen? And he says, I'm committing 30 days to discipline myself to become a better wrestler, and I'm never letting this happen ever again. And Gable started what he called the 30-day principle. I want to read it to you and for you to take this and apply it to the biblical idea of discipleship. He says this: in order to make any change, right, that is going to make you a different person or an area of change in your life, he says, you have to make that for 30 days. Then you stay on that path for 30 days. Those 30 days then turn into 60 days and so forth. The reason most people fail to make changes in any area of their life is because they often say, I made the change. And then they're frustrated when they don't notice an immediate difference in the next day or 2 days. It doesn't happen like that. I was not the first person to implement this philosophy, but even at 18, I knew that 30 days of consistent focus and work would lead to long-term change and success. The only reason I bring up this illustration is Chad always says this when we're meeting. I can't imagine where I'm going to be in 2 more years or 3 more years. You have that long-term view. This isn't stopping, right? I mean, your idea is I've got to stay in the Word, and I'm looking forward to what God will do in the next 3 or 4 or 5 years. That's your mindset now.
I try to stay focused in the short term. And in one thing that goes along with Coach Gable that, you know, I guess more in a biblical sense, and we haven't talked about it at all, I don't think, today, is prayer.
Yes.
You know, I mean, every day I pray that God will allow me to not just read the words on the page, but that, like you said, you know, that my eyes can see, my ears can hear. And I pray every day that not only He will illuminate the words and make it stick to me, but that He will keep that fire burning in me to get to 30 days, to 60 days, yeah, to 90 days. And so I think that's a big part of it that we don't want to miss, is it's not just opening the book and reading every day. I mean, you need to be in constant communication with God every day through prayer as well, you know. Yeah. Before you open that book, I mean, in my opinion, that's what needs to happen. And that will help achieve that long-term.
You actually did mention that, and I want to end with this, the need for the grace of God. And I'm going to have Sean pull up 3 different verses. If everybody will turn to Psalm 119 in their Bible, which is right in the middle of your Bible, we're going to look at 3 different verses here. And it's that very thing, what you and I have started to discuss about. Yes, we can discipline ourselves and come, but God really has to provide the illumination for this to really go anywhere. Psalm 119, verse 18 is the first one. And if Sean will pull that up on the screen. Notice what the psalmist who loves the Word of God, notice what their desire is. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. The psalmist loves the Word of God, but he also understands that God has to provide illumination in order for him to understand this. Right? He's not going anywhere if God, even though he has a love and a desire for it, God has to open his eyes. And then Psalm 119, verse 34. Not only does he ask for open eyes, but understanding. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. So not only does he want this understanding, he wants to go to a place of obedience. And I think that's crucial here. We're not getting together just for another Bible study. We're talking about what are you changing as a result of meeting together. And I'll go back to the sports thing that you keep bringing up for me. It's like it becomes this priority, and then you say, that's not the priority. The kingdom's the priority first, and then this, right? And then the last one is this. 1 19:66, and Sean, if you'll pull that last one up. Notice what this says. Teach me good discernment and knowledge. Why? For I believe your commandments. This is all over Psalm 119. The love that the psalmist has for the Word of God, but the desperate need he has for the Lord to open his eyes, to give him understanding, give him illumination. So, Chad, are there any final words that you want to say as we close? I mean, that was kind of the four or five elements that you and I discussed the other day.
I guess just what, before we are finished, is I think on both sides of this relationship, I know there's people, you know, I've got to meet so many of you just in this last 14 or 15 months in a higher sense, I guess. I mean, I knew Jack, but I didn't really know Jack. Mm-hmm. And through my time in the Word, I've got to know some of you guys in a lot deeper way. And I would just urge all of you that are here today to be praying for more of these relationships to happen. From my side of it, that the Holy Spirit will put people in a place that they need to know, I got nowhere else to turn, and this is what I got to do.
Yeah.
And those in Greg's place that are so capable, there's so many of you guys that, and men and women in here that are capable of providing that discipleship, that they would, like Greg talked about before we started, that, you know, you will seek out and you will pray that relationship will begin.
Yeah, that's a good word. One of the things that you asked me via text this morning, and I never answered, if you'll notice, He said, are you going to do that awkward thing where you have me stand up front, everybody comes and shakes my hand? Yes, I am. This is it. This is it. For
I could discern from the non-reply.
The silence was deafening. So let's pray. And I do want you to come by and thank Chad for his time here. And so much to learn still for all of us. And we are going to offer, and we'll put it on Facebook and send it out an email, one class, 9 o'clock next week, and we'll talk about this a little bit further. Anybody interested? If you're not, then we take that, you know, we'll have another meeting. So that'll be good.
But they don't have to come up here and do this?
No.
It's not part of the deal, right?
You were the only...
You didn't tell me that either when we started as well.
You were the guinea pig in this. Let's pray.